Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Familiar passage to us this morning, of course. As last week with the parable of the Good Samaritan, you don't have to be grow up in church to be familiar with this story. This language and the ideas represented in this story are very familiar with within our culture and society as a whole. You Bible readers out there know, however, that this is actually the third and final parable that Jesus tells in the context of Luke chapter 15. In order to understand the meaning of the parable, we have to go back to verses 1 and 2. Look at those verses very quickly. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. What a fascinating portrait this is of what's going on at this particular time. Now, on one hand, you have a number of people coming to Jesus. They seem to be enamored by him. They want to know what he has to say. They want to hear his teaching. They can just sense the grace and the love and the mercy that is just palpable from him. That's what's going on one hand. But the people coming to him are not the people you would expect, right? It's not the religious people. It's actually the irreligious people. It's the non-religious people that are often the people most attracted to Jesus. The text tells us that it's the tax collectors and other sinners that are the ones being attracted to him. On the other hand, somewhere else going on in this story, in a different spot, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. They're kind of circled around in their own little holy huddle. They're having their own religious conversation, and they begin to criticize this rabbi. They begin to criticize Jesus. They begin to grumble that these sinners, these tax collectors and other sinners are actually going to Jesus, and Jesus is not pushing them away. That's what they would have expected a good rabbi to do. A good rabbi would not have welcomed them in to listen to the teaching and instruction, but that's not what Jesus does, and they begin to grumble about that. The text tells us that this man, in verse 2, receives sinners and eats with them. It's this criticism of Jesus that prompts Jesus to tell these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep in verses 3 through 7, the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 through 10. And finally, the parable of what we might call the lost son in verses 11 through 32, or the parable of the prodigal son. If you read all three of these parables, you'll notice that there are a number of themes that are running throughout all of them. The basic point of each of the three parables is the same. There is something that is lost, a sheep, a coin, and a son, and then that which was lost is found, and then a celebration occurs. Right? The shepherd celebrates the finding of his sheep, the lady celebrates the finding of her coin, and the father, of course, rejoices when his wayward and rebellious son returns. So Jesus is making his case very plainly here. He's illustrating why he receives sinners and tax collectors. So the reason he does is because he knows that there is a celebration going on in heaven when a sinner repents. And he knows the heart of his Father, and the heart of the Father rejoices when someone comes to faith in Christ. Another theme running throughout each of these parables is that our Heavenly Father has extraordinary and astonishing love for sinners. Right? That's what's going on here in these three parables. The shepherd and the woman and the father in this story, they all represent, I believe, God the Father, and they all represent God's heart for sinful people. The pinnacle of God's love for sinners came when God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that means there's hope and there's good news for each one of us. Isn't that a message that we ought to be excited about? And that we as a church ought to share with people? That there is hope and there is salvation and there is joy and peace and all of these different things that the Bible says comes to those who know Christ. We can confidently share those things and rejoice when any sinner comes to be saved. Let's think very quickly about the parable of the prodigal son. Three sections here. Notice first the desperate plight of the rebellious son. Verses 11 through 16. You've all heard a number of sermons over the years of this story. You don't need really too much explanation from me on this. We know that grace, by definition, is always undeserved. And we also have learned over the course of our studies in the Gospel of Luke that it's always unexpected. And it's undeserved and unexpected. And we find a very fine candidate this morning in the rebellious younger son. Right? And we know what he did. He squandered away his father's inheritance. There's nothing really commendable about this young man. He was likely in his late teens, commentators tell us. It's a made-up story, of course. But this would have been a younger man, and he got tired of living on the family farm, right? He was tired of living under the thumb of his father, and he comes to his father one day and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." In those days, the oldest son would have received two-thirds of the father's inheritance. We only know of one other sibling in this story, so the younger son likely would have received about one-third of everything that his father owned, his property, money, possessions. For whatever reason, the father agrees. As we'll see, this proves to be an unwise decision. Look at verses 13 through 16. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Pretty desperate situation here, right? He converts all of his inheritance to money, and he begins to live the dream, to live the life that so many people in our culture want, right? The finest things, the wildest parties, the best that money can buy, all of these things this young man had for a time. J.B. Phillips paraphrases, he squandered his wealth in the wildest extravagance. But soon, as it almost always does, the money runs out, and he begins to be a little desperate. He gets so desperate, he's willing to work one of the most disgraceful jobs that a Jewish person could work, feeding pigs. Pigs, like Gentiles, from the Jewish perspective, were unclean. And he didn't want to be around probably either Gentiles or pigs, but this is where he found himself. He begins to think that that there may be a better option for him. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's literally broke, and he is starving. He has hit rock bottom. Some of us here today maybe can relate to that. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you hit absolute rock bottom. This guy, and perhaps us as well, morally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically bankrupt. No worse than this. You can't get any worse than this. But here's the good thing about grace is that this is where grace enters the story. Right, this is where grace enters the picture. It's when we hit this low is when God's grace becomes simply amazing to us. Notice second, the outrageous love of the seeking Father. The outrageous love of the seeking Father. Here is where the grace enters the story. The young son who has squandered all of his living, all of his inheritance, kind of has this aha moment and comes to his senses, and he thinks, you know, the servants there back at home, they have it better than I do. They're at least getting fed, and he probably thinks, you know what, my dad, he's not that bad of a guy after all. My mom, you know, I can stand to be around her a little bit more. So he comes to his senses and thinks, I'm going to go back there, and even though I know that I don't deserve to be called a son of the family, I don't deserve to have anything else from my father because I've just squandered everything, the son thinks, you know what, that's really the best option I have. And look at verses 20 through 21. Just listen, hear the grace that's just saturated from these verses. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So the father we see here apparently has been looking for his wayward son, probably from the day that he left. Right, some of you this morning can perhaps relate to having a wayward child, and there's probably not a day that goes by that you don't pray and that you don't have a deep concern in your heart for what's going on with your child, and you long for your child to come back home or to come back and to enjoy where the relationship perhaps once was. At the heart of this parable is the story of a father's love for his son. He's scanning the horizon one morning, as he's done for so many days or months, however long, and he sees this figure approaching, and come to find out it is his son. Instead of waiting for the boy to come back to the house, waiting for him to get there, the father takes off running. The word for ran in verse 20 is an interesting word. Normally it's reserved for a competitive foot race. So he doesn't just jog, he doesn't just trot, he takes off running to embrace his wayward and rebellious child. And then when he sees his child, he doesn't lecture him. He doesn't heap guilt and shame and scorn on him, as probably some of us would be inclined to do. What does the father do? The father embraces him. He begins to hug him. And the Bible tells us he begins to kiss him. It's worth noting that the Greek form of the word kiss here in verse 20 implies that this was no one-time kiss. This was a kissing over and over and over again. I read that the great British pastor Charles Spurgeon once preached an entire sermon on the father kissing the son. And all of the themes that are present here, the themes of love and forgiveness and restoration and joy and comfort and assurance and communion, all of these biblical themes and doctrines are just found in such a rich way here in the father kissing the son. But friends, don't miss the real meaning of this parable. Right? Don't miss the real meaning of the parable. The real meaning of the parable is not the reconciliation of this fictional father with his fictional son. The real meaning of this story is that our Heavenly Father loves to reconcile and embrace wayward sons and daughters. Right? That's what Jesus was pointing to when he told, I believe, all three of these parables. There's this love that the Father has for sinners. Our Heavenly Father rejoices with great joy when any sinner comes to repentance. Now, the word prodigal means, quote, to have or give something on a lavish scale. to have her give something on a lavish scale. And typically when we think about this story, we think it's the younger son that is extravagant in his living. Right? He just blows through all the inheritance. But Pastor Ken Hughes says there's actually that the real prodigal in this story is not the son. Listen to what he says. Perhaps a new twist on this story. Here we must see that the real prodigal is the father, representing our heavenly father, God himself. This is the parable of the prodigal God, who is infinite. He is a consuming fire, but when we turn to him, he is a God who comes running to lavish his love upon us. This is the gospel, the good news of a prodigal God who rushes to meet sinners with his love. All right, how about that for good news this morning? Right? Does that resonate with us this morning? That the real prodigal in this story is not the son. Well, maybe the son was in a way, but the real hero of the story is certainly not the son, but it's the father. And this the father in this story points us to the outrageous love that our heavenly father has for us. Not only did this father run and greet and embrace his son, he also fully restores the son to the family. Did you catch that? 22 and 23. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Notice second, the outrageous love of the seeking father. Notice third, finally, the smug attitude of the self-righteous elder brother. We can't skip over this final part. Oftentimes when we think about the parable of the prodigal son, we just kind of skip over this part. But oftentimes in the parable, the main point of the parable is found at the very end. And when we think about the context of why Jesus told this story, the end of the parable makes sense. Notice the smug attitude of the self-righteous elder brother. Not everyone, church, gets happy when grace is shown to undeserving people. Right? We like when grace is shown to us. We think that we're somehow deserving of grace, right? We deserve God's love. And if we think that way, then we have totally missed what grace is all about. Right? But oftentimes when God shows grace to someone else who is a little less deserving than we are, we begin to get angry. That's what is going on here in this story with the elder brother. The elder brother is out working in the field, doing his duty, right? Just serving the family, serving his father as he always has. He hears the music, the commotion, calls the servant, asks the servant what's going on. The servant tells him that his younger brother has come back home, and there's a party going on. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. The older brother refused to go in. He was angry. But the grace-giving father, not only does he pursue his youngest son, but he also pursues his oldest son, right? Did you catch that in the story? His father came out and entreated him. The father didn't wait for his older son to come back either. The father went out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he can't even speak his name, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes of all things, you killed the fattened calf for him. Right? We can understand why he'd be a little angry. Right? Are we tracking here this morning? And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What's Jesus doing here at the end of this story? He's rebuking the Pharisees. Right? Remember the context, verses 1 and 2? They were grumbling at Jesus because he received sinners and ate and was eating with them. And the Pharisees, rather than rejoicing that sinners are repenting, what are the Pharisees doing? They're angry that Jesus had the nerve, had the audacity to welcome sinful people into the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, that wasn't the way it was supposed to work for them, right? Only good, moral, righteous, holy people are supposed to enter the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes, he flips that completely on its head. And that's what's going on here in this story. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees are just like the elder brother who refused to celebrate when something lost is found, when a sinner repents and is restored to a right relationship with his heavenly Father. So friends, who are we more like this morning? And who can we relate to more? Can we relate to the younger brother? Have we come to the end of the rope and come back to God begging for mercy and grace and receive full reconciliation with God? Or are we more like the elder brother in this story who just get a little angry and offended when God shows his grace to people that we don't think quite measure up to where perhaps we think we should be? I love this parable because I find the grace shown here to be so compelling. And friends, I love that our Heavenly Father, in our Heavenly Father, we find the very same grace and love and forgiveness offered to the younger son in this story. Right? The very same welcoming embrace that the father in this story offered and gave to his son, that's the very same embrace that we will find with God when we come to the end of ourselves and realize that we can't get to heaven on our own. That all of our good deeds won't get us there. When we finally come to the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I can't get to heaven on my own, but I'm going to trust that you can get me there. That's when we receive the welcome embrace from God. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Why did the elder brother in this story think and feel that he deserved more things from the father than the younger son did? Because he was working. He thought that he deserved good things from the father because of his good works, because of his faithful labor year after year, because of his obedience. But that's not what we find here in this story. That's not how grace works. Grace says we get what we don't deserve rather than what we do deserve. Friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus this morning for salvation, I want to encourage you this morning to ponder the love, the outrageous love of the seeking Father. I believe God this morning is seeking souls in which to save. And I wonder this morning if he has his heart and his mind set on you. And I wonder this morning, will you freely receive the gift of salvation that Jesus has provided for you? Will you empty your hands of all efforts at getting to heaven? Will you empty your hands of any good works, of any righteousness or holiness that you think you've somehow, that's have been credited to your account somehow? Will you just empty that all out and come to Jesus with nothing to offer, but only pleading for God's grace and mercy? If you'll do that this morning, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll repent of your sin and put your trust and faith in Jesus for salvation, then welcome to the family of God. And the heart of our Father will rejoice over a sinner who is saved. Let's pray.